I'm sure there are other issues that we want to pray about. And did you notice as we went around, what we're basically doing is praying for people around us, family members, coworkers, etc. So that's what the Lord asks us to do, to continually bring all of our requests and make them known to Him. It's not as if God does not know. He knows, obviously, but I think He allows us to partner with Him in prayer. And I think it's good for us to pray for people. Now, the only question is, do you believe that God can do something about all of this? Do you? Because that's the real issue. When Jesus was on earth, He asked one woman, do you believe in the resurrection? So it's a really important thing to understand. We're praying to the one being. There isn't another one who can do something about everything. And that's God. There is no other being. No government entity, no denomination, no church, no pastor, no preacher, no priest. God can. He can do stuff about stuff. So let's all pray together. Holy Spirit of God, we come before You because we know that You are here because You promised to be here when there's two or more gathered. We know that Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all here. One God in three persons. You became one of us. You shared our humanity. You shared amongst us and You taught us. And then You died for us to take away death from us. And You rose from the grave to give us the hope of eternal life. And You ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And from there You sent forth the Holy Spirit of God to live in the hearts of the people that love You and listen to You. And now may the Holy Spirit of God just move amongst us in our lives. Thank You that You are doing that. We're hearing that. That Your people are scattered throughout the earth and that they are praying for and they are trying to talk to and encourage and help people around them, family members, friends, coworkers. Because that's what Christianity is about. It's not meant to simply be circle the wagons and ignore the world, but we're to be part of this world but not of it. We're to take the hope of God, the power of God, the forgiveness and the mercy of God, the healing and the amazing gentleness and love of God to people in need. And this world is needy. We just turn on the TV and it's depressing. So we ask in Jesus' name, we'll use Your people in the midst of all things, the good and the bad, to encourage each other and to eventually be in an eternal kingdom where there's no more death or sorrow. That's coming. But in the meantime, we're here. There's death, there's sorrow, there's pain, there's agony, there's fallouts, there's wars, there's famines, there's all the things that happen here that we are not exempt from. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's divorces, there's hate, there's all these things. Help us, Lord, we are Your people, and we look to You. And we know that in the midst of all things, You can watch over us. We ask in Jesus Christ's name and for the glory of the gospel here on earth. Amen. All right. The philosophy of the Lord is about the Beatitudes. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus begins to line out for us a teaching. And all you have to do is turn on the television to see what happens when teachings aren't right. Look at places in the world where the teachings, what people believe socially, economically, religiously, academically, whatever you believe determines what happens in the spheres of life, whether it's in school, it's in family, it's in friendships, it's at work, it's in government. What we believe determines it all. Unfortunately, in America, we Christians have been deceived into thinking that God and the teaching of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ, it's religious, therefore it has nothing to do with real life. We could not be more wrong. Because God is in control of all things. There is nothing that He does not control. Heaven and earth are before Me, it says. Death and Hades are open before Me. So we need to understand that God's position isn't a position of watching us and twiddling His thumbs and saying, look at that, oh, that's pretty bad over there. It's not that at all. He's not playing chess with us. He is involved. Now, how do we translate the teachings of God into our everyday lives? How do we take what God wants us to have and bring it into my marriage, bring it into my family, bring it into my workplace, bring it into my extended family or into my society, my culture? How do I do that? You do it by listening to Him. In the Bible in Colossians, it says this, See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. There's a lot of isms. Think of all the isms that have existed through history. Communism, Marxism, materialism, all kinds of isms and teachings. The teachings of the world, look what they have produced for us. Look what Stalinism gave. Look what Mao Zedong and his brand of Marxism gave. Look at the terrible consequences of unbelief, of believing incorrect philosophy. Look at the Middle East now. Look what's happening when we turn on the news and we see people being taught that you should go, you should blow yourself up or even put bombs on your kid and send the kid into a crowd and blow themselves up so that you can gain favor with your God. These are because of false teachings. Jesus said that in the end times, many false prophets would come and deceive many, many people. So how do we insulate ourselves against that? The fact of the matter is there have been many false teachings, and we are the recipients. We know our history. We see what has happened in world history, in American history, and we realize that all of the conflict and killing and hatred and misunderstandings, even inside the church, comes from a lack of understanding of true teaching. That's why I decided to call this the true philosophy of the Lord, because what he is doing here, after he gets baptized, after he's born, he's made flesh, he confronts Satan in the desert, he overcomes, he presents himself publicly to the world through baptism. That's why we're doing baptism next week. Between the services, you all please come and watch this and support each other in steps that people make towards commitment to God. We have about 8 to 9. If everybody shows up, we might have 10 to 12 people. So don't chicken out, by the way. And I know we kind of chuckle at that, but let me tell you that when you make a decision to follow God, you'd be surprised all of the weird things that happen to try to keep you from following through. I'm going to get baptized next week. All of a sudden somebody's sick, or you stub your toe, or you get up depressed, or something happens and it pushes it to the back burner. Don't let it. Don't let anything get in the way. I hitchhiked for 35 miles to get baptized when I got baptized. Don't let anything get in the way. People that I knew were against me doing that. And don't let anything get in the way, or anyone. Make a commitment to God and follow through with that commitment. It's between you and God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We live in amazing times. We have advanced technologically, scientifically, medically. In every area of life, we have advanced phenomenally. If you went back just 100, 200 years ago, people that lived, the rich, didn't even have indoor plumbing. How do you like that one? We are amazing in amazing times, and it's all because of the tremendous advances that have been made because people have turned their hearts to God and have said, you know, there's a God who's in charge of all things. He made an orderly creation. We're going to study it, and we're going to find out what he says about these things. So we discovered what germs were. We discovered what DNA was. We discovered what the table of elements were. We discovered that the stars are way beyond what we even understood, and that the earth isn't the center of it all, but we're just one little planet. It's just amazing the things that we have discovered because God has opened the eyes of humanity to truths that the ancient people from times past would just be stupefied by, the things that you and I know. In spite of the fact that we know all of these great things, that we have discovered all these amazing truths and principles in math and science and biology and medicine, in economics and government, in every facet of life, we still have a tremendous unbelief. In the midst of all of the great discoveries that have been made, we have people who have tremendous academic knowledge about things, but they don't believe in God at all. And that's such a sad thing. It goes to show you that when we start with believing in God, everything else builds on it. Now, in Psalms chapter 1, the first psalm in the Bible, verse 1 through 3, the psalmist writes this: "You are blessed if you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly." What does that mean? That means that you are not in fellowship with, and you're not listening to teaching of, people that do not believe in God. It might be atheism, it might be evolutionism, it might be anything that sets itself up against God, his Bible, his Son, the Savior, the Holy Spirit. You don't listen to that, and you don't walk in it. Why? Because you know that it's incorrect. That's why you stay away from the counsel of the ungodly. There are people, even Christians, that I, you know, think about it in our circles. where sometimes we have some kind of trouble going on in our life. Might be substance abuse, might be finance, might be marriage, might be anything like that. And we go and we listen to ungodly counsel. And the Apostle Paul said something really interesting in Corinthians. He goes, why do you go to the ungodly for judgment? Do you not know that we, the church, will actually judge the demonic hosts? We will judge angels at the end of time. We have within the walls of Bible-believing Christendom all of the counsel and guidance we need to help our marriage, to help me overcome substance abuse, to help me with my finances, to help me with my depression. All things you can find within the circles of the people of God who actually believe the Word of God. You don't stand in the way of sinners. That means, doesn't mean that you're an obstacle to them. It means that you're participating with sinners who don't believe that there's a God, who don't believe that there is truth in this Bible, and that this stuff is just man-made. You're not listening to that. And you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. To sit in the seat of the scornful would be to fellowship with and to associate with in a real intimate way, either through business association or marriage or anything like that, people who have no belief in God. You stay away from that. Why? Because you know that that is destructive. You know that that is something that if you began to do that, you would find yourself being pulled away from God and His teaching. When I was a young man, and I played sax, and I played sax since I was, sixth grade. I used to love to play in nightclub bands, marching band, jazz band, stage band, etc. And I became a Christian. And this one really, when I was a kid, it was back when rock was still molten, but now it's petrified. Anyway, I was a kid, and this one hot band had invited me to be part of their band, and I declined. And they said, why? And I told them, because I don't want to be in the environment. What environment? Bars, drinking, smoking, crazy behaviors, because I knew I'd already done that. I'd already been in bars and watched people, you know, in lifestyles that were really destructive. And I said, I don't want to be involved in that. So I said no. And I still play, though. I still use it whenever I can for God. But you have to make choices about sitting in the seat of the scornful or standing with the way of sinners and walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You have to make choices. Should I enter into partnership with this non-believer here? Now, that being said, it doesn't mean that a Christian cannot and should not work with non-Christians. Obviously, we do and have to, right? Now, we're just talking about actually being influenced by their philosophy, because it is God's job on us, and He has placed this responsibility on us to influence the world. But unfortunately, the opposite typically happens. The world influences the Christian, and the Christian finds themselves apathetic and beginning to doubt the promises of God, the power of God, the teaching of God. We need to actually keep on going. The law of God is what we meditate on day and night. We'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in season. Your leaf shall not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. Stay with God. Stay in the Word of God. Stay with the people of God. Stay away from the people who don't follow that. Why? Because when you follow somebody that doesn't follow God, when you follow whoever you follow, there you go, right? So if you follow God and you make commitments to stay with Him and His people. I've been a Christian since I was 19. I am now 55, going on 56. I have never regretted deciding to follow God. Many, many of the people that were my associates when I was that age, you know, they weren't following God, and many of them ended up in tremendous trouble. Now, I'll tell you this, that many of them, I came back here to New Mexico 20 years ago, come to me now. They used to come to me and offer me all kinds of stuff to do. Now they come to me and they ask me to help them, to pray for them. Why? Because I decided on a path of following God. I'm not trying to make myself better than them. I'm only telling you that when you make a commitment to God, follow it and don't leave off of it. Even when everyone around you is saying no, everyone around you, family members, friends, school, work, culture, ask Noah when he was on earth. No one believed, just him and his three sons, his wife, and their three wives. That was it. Eight people out of a whole world believed in God. And Jesus said something really almost scary. He said, just as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Will he find faith on the earth when he returns? Why? Because even in the scripture, even in the churches, even behind pulpits, there are people who don't believe in the Bible anymore. There are preachers that don't believe in the teaching of the Lord anymore. There are people in churches, in government, in academia, in every area of life that say that has nothing to do with life. Life is this. God has nothing to do with that. They couldn't be more wrong. God has everything to do with everything. You'll never be disappointed listening to God, following God, doing what God wants you to do. It might be difficult at first because you'll feel like a fish out of water. Everybody is going to be doing something else, and you're going to be doing this. And you're going to feel funny, and people are going to make you feel funny. You're going to stick out. Watch. We'll go along. Take out your sermon notes. The greatest need, our greatest need, humanity's greatest need, not just the church, not just Christians, but people in general, is truthful teaching. Without the truthful teaching, everything goes awry. Look at the Middle East. Look at countries where the teaching of God has not permeated and infiltrated every area of that culture. Look what happens when people don't listen to God. They involve themselves in so many crazy behaviors. Why? Because they're not hearing truthful teaching. It says here that Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain, sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. This is in contrast to when the law of Moses came. When God gave his law through Moses to the people of Israel, only the 70 elders and Moses got to sit with God. And after that was done, they all had to go away, and Moses got all the information from God. He downloaded all the information. He wrote it on tablets of stone, and he disseminated it to the people of God. But when we see Jesus, the Son of God, made flesh, God, became man and dwelt amongst us. And John the Apostle said, we saw his glory, his gentleness, his forgiveness, his meekness, his kindness. He came and he taught us. So we see crowds coming to him. We see people coming to listen to him. Why? Because his teaching is truthful, that's why. He tells you how to live. He tells you how to do what you need to do in life. If you listen to him. You need truthful teaching. You need to download correct information. It's interesting that we live in this computer age. How many of you are a little bit savvy with computer stuff? Have you ever gotten a virus on your computer? You know what a virus is in computer world? It is incorrect information, or it's actually, they call it malware, adware, virus. And it's basically computer programming that attacks your system. And it ruins sometimes your system. That's the same way it is for us. God needs you to download proper information and teaching from him. In DNA, for example, if your DNA starts to transmit incorrect information to your body, what happens? You get cancer. You get tumors. You get sicknesses. Did you know that, for example, MS? You know what MS is? Multiple sclerosis. Your body thinks that the lining around the nerves in your body is a foreign object, and it begins to attack your own nerve system. Isn't that weird? When your body starts having the wrong information, it's because of incorrect DNA. When doctors who take out tumors, I've read about, say there's teeth and hair and all kinds of weird stuff in a tumor, because it doesn't know what it is. It'll kill you. You need to have truthful teaching. You need the teaching of the Lord, and that's why Jesus came. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus came, he came to give us correct information. We need to listen to. You're in the right place. I'm not trying to be boastful here. This church, this preacher believes in the Bible, believes in the Word of God, actually really believes it is what it is, and has no doubt about it at all. I have no doubt about the veracity, the authority, the power of God's Word, and God's teaching. You need to be in that kind of church. Why? Because if you're in a church where they don't believe that, they'll misguide you. They'll, like Jesus said, should the blind lead the blind? If the blind leads the blind, will they not both fall into a pit? So you need to listen to those who do believe God's word, who do actually think that God's word and power is authoritative and has veracity and authority in our life today. Now, a humble soul is receptive to God's word. If you want to download God's information, you have to have humility. Because in the Bible, the Apostle Peter said this, our brother Paul writes to us many things that are difficult to understand with the wisdom that God gave him. And many unstable men misinterpret and distort it to their own destruction. So Peter is telling us that the Bible has many difficult, hard teachings. Yes, there's many things in the Bible that are seeming to be in conflict. They're not. That's why you need to seek out those who actually believe it, those who can explain it to you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to the believer so that the believer could be led into what? All truth. So the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into truth. So when you're hearing a preacher who preaches the Word of God and you know what they're saying is true, that's because the Holy Spirit is there saying, hey, that's the Word. That's the Word. Listen to that. Never forget listening to Bible sermons when I was a brand new Christian. I was like, wow, where was this all my life? How come I never heard this all my life? It's because I wasn't humble yet. I wasn't ready to receive the Word of God yet because I was still fighting with God and wrestling with God. You need to be humble to have receptivity to the Word of God. What does it mean to be humble? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This teaching, by the way, one particular denomination thought that it meant that it was more spiritual to be in poverty than it was to be rich. That's an incorrect interpretation of this. Jesus did not teach that. What he meant here was that the human being needs to recognize their failings before God, needs to be poor in spirit and realize, I need God. I need his word. I need his teaching. Some of the stuff he says in here, it slaps me on the face when I read it, and it hurts. And I know that a lot of the stuff I've done is against this book. But humility keeps you here. Humility causes you to say yes to God's word and say, even though this is hard for me to hear, I need to listen to it. I need to correct myself. I need to correct my life, my behavior, so that you can bless me, so that I can be receptive to the word of God, so that the kingdom of God can be in my heart and in my life. A lot of the stuff that we do in our culture and in our lifestyle today, it is so anti-Christian that the early apostles, were they here today, I think they would just be flipping. I mean, they'd be flipping out. What are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? Don't you read the Bible? Read Luke. You'll read Luke chapter 16 is really interesting. There's this guy who ends up in hell, and he calls out to Abraham, who's in heaven. And he says, Abraham, send Lazarus over to tell my brothers back on earth so that they don't end up here where I'm at. And you know what Abraham told the man that was in hell? He said, they have the Bible. Let them read that. And when Jesus gave that teaching in Luke, the only Bible they had was up to Malachi. They didn't have the New Testament yet. God has given us enough information in this book to save your soul forever. You've got to listen to it, though. If you don't listen to this book, you're going to find yourself like that one man. By the way, Jesus taught that way back when he was here 2,000 years ago. That man is still there today. Now, a searching soul finds God's comfort. If you're searching for God, God will comfort you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, said Jesus. What does this mean? Does this mean that if I'm depressed, if I'm upset and life isn't fair, that God's going to eventually make things nice for me? He's not teaching that way. What he's teaching here is this. He's teaching the kind of attitude that a human being needs to come to be able to find God in their life. Do you, Gallup poll after Gallup poll, and you know, survey after survey finds most people want God in their life. But the real rub is this. Do you want God to do in your life what needs to be done so that you can actually be comforted by him? Or are you going to fight with him? He told Paul the Apostle when he first converted him, why are you kicking against the goads, Paul? Who are you? I'm Jesus. Why do you keep on fighting with me? I like what Jamie said a minute ago, that when you surrender your life, when you say, okay, God, every time I go off and do life my way, it ends up in all kinds of agony and trouble. By the way, it doesn't mean that you're a Christian and you're going to follow God and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. Just ask me, ask Brenda. Obviously, Christians are not exempt from the trials of life. You're going to go through loss. You're going to go through depression. You're going to go through sickness. You're going to go through financial setbacks. But you have something given to you that sustains you in the midst of all loss, of all trouble, of all problems in this world, and a promise that goes on to the next life. Blessed are they that mourn. Do you mourn? What are you mourning about? People should be mourning about this, that the reason things are the way they are in my family, in my life, in my friendships, at my business, in my country, in my world, is because people are not listening to God and his word. So I'm mourning because I know that's the reason. And I need to be one of those people who turns that around, who breaks the pattern, who says, okay, God, I'm going to listen to you. A meek soul is destined for greatness. To be meek is one of the characteristics that I think is essential to become a fruitful Christian. Here's the thing, though. You cannot become meek by looking to others or to yourself. You look to the only being that there is that has true meekness. And you know who that is? It's God. When Jesus came and the Apostle Paul, John said, we saw him, we touched him, we handled him, and we saw the glory of God, the grace and the mercy and the truth of God. Because the law came through Moses, but grace and truth and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and life, it comes from Jesus. So when you find God, guess what you find? A being who, even though he is all-powerful, even though he has everything at his disposal, and by the power that he has, he could destroy this all right now. He is meek. He is lowly. He is humble. He goes the extra mile, turns the other cheek, allows people to mock him, spit on him, laugh at him, because he knows there's something more important than all of that. It's the value of the soul of the person that is spitting back at God. It's the value of the soul of the person who slaps him on the cheek. So meekness, how do you attain meekness? By surrendering your Adamic nature, the nature of Adam and Eve. You surrender that and you surrender to the new nature of Christ, because Christ is the one that will help you to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to forgive and to be merciful and kind, even though you're being misused and treated wrongly. Watch. A soul that craves God's will be satisfied. How much do you crave the will of God? I think a lot of us are actually afraid to surrender to what God might want you to be or do. And the reason we're afraid is because we think God's going to ask us to do something that we cannot do, or it's going to be so difficult that I don't think I could do that. So I'm just going to, you know, keep God in my life, but I really don't want to surrender everything to him, because he might ask me to give up everything for him. And he does. You do have to give up everything to him. It's more than just coming to church and writing the check. He wants everything. He wants 24 hours of every day of your life for the rest of your life. He doesn't want you to just get baptized and to just go to church. He wants you to take his word, his information out to your family, to your marriage, to your friendships, to your work, everywhere. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. We turn on the TV and we look and we say, man, this is so depressing. Click, turn it off, right? The reason it's depressing is because of the lack of correct information and people taking that information to people around them. There's family members in your family circles. There's friends that you work with. There's coworkers that you have. You need to tell them, because nobody else is going to. You say, I'll try to get them to church. You need to tell them where they're at. Read about when Jesus called Peter and John and Andrew and James. Andrew went and found Peter, and John went and got James. I mean, God wants you to take what he has given you, and he wants you to invite others to himself. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does this mean? God, I want my government to believe in you. God, I want my family to believe in you. I want things to turn around in my life and in my family's life and in my culture and in my city and in my nation and in my world. Do you? Crave the will of God. What did Jesus say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it is possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But yet not my will, but what? Thy will be done. There is the model. Jesus had to accept something that was horrific to accept. He had to give up life. He had to be willing to be separated from God the Father for the first time forever. Never in eternity had God ever been separated in himself. The Father and the Son for the first time in all eternal history. At the death of Christ on the cross, that's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in all time and eternity, the Father and the Son were separated. He had to submit himself to that because that was the will of the Father. The only way to save these who are condemned to eternal separation from me is for that separation to come into our own being, into God himself. So he takes death into himself, and he kills death by killing death in the grave. And he raises from the dead and ascends into heaven and guarantees us power over death and separation. You don't have to be separated anymore from God, from your loved ones. In Thessalonians, it says, we should comfort one another with these words. Do you know what those words are? We believe that Jesus Christ will come again, and he will bring back with him those who have fallen asleep in faith in him. And we who are alive shall meet them in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord forevermore. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We need to believe in him and his ability to take care of all things. All separation has been dealt with by him. My wife and I, we miss our son, but we know, and it's not just a, I hope we see him one day. We know, because God has promised it and God does not lie, we know that we will see Josiah, our son, once again. And it'll be in a place where there's no more separation, no more death, no more motorcycle accidents, nothing like that. It's going to be fun. mercy is had when mercy is shown. Jesus is teaching us how to live. If you want to be effective for Him in ministry, if you want to do things for God in your life, you need to have this incorporated into your behavior. Are you unmerciful? What did the Lord say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us of our sins as? We say it so readily, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We just say it by memory. The real question is, do you do it? Have you really forgiven? Because right after that prayer, you know what Jesus said? For if you do not forgive men when they sin against you, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. If you truly have God in your heart, you will be forgiven. If you are not a forgiving person, if you're still holding on to something that somebody did to you, and you're not forgiving that, it's poisoning you. It's poisoning your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, and your relationship with everybody around you. You can tell when somebody is unforgiving. They're mean, they're angry, they're spiteful, they're hateful, they're full of vile. And, you know, everywhere they go, it's like that guy in Charlie Brown with a dust cloud over his head, you know. Except lightning bolts are coming out of it. When God comes into your life and transforms you, there's forgiveness, there's love, there's mercy, there's kindness, there's long-suffering, there's the willingness to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, all of that. Blessed are the merciful. If you want mercy, you need to show it. In the so-called Hindu religion, which is not a religion, it's a false teaching, it says that there's karma. Well, Jesus is the one that taught this. The way you behave is the way it's going to become unto you. What you do unto others, it will be done unto you, said Jesus. It's true. How you behave determines what happens in your life. So give up being unforgiving. Give up being unmerciful. Give up being the one that wants to be in charge and the one that doesn't want to change things. Be the change agent. Be the one who will make things happen. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. What's purity? In my background, purity was being this sinless person. And then you see stained glass and they look saintly and they got a halo on their head. And I knew that I wasn't that. I knew I wasn't anywhere close to that. And for some reason, the church through history has made it evident or has communicated to people that to be pure means to be other than everybody else. The purity that he's talking about here isn't that, because the Bible already teaches this. What does the Bible teach? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, you have no purity of heart. The purity that he's talking about is the purity that who gives you? He gives you. You're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. It is not of yourself. It is a gift. The purity he's talking about is that which is given to you. Do you think that the prostitutes and the drunkards and the tax collectors who were attracted to Jesus in droves, do you think that they felt pure in their heart? Somebody told me this morning, I gave them a ride to church, and they tell me, I never feel worthy. And I go, get away from the feeling thing. What's the fact? God has said this, and put faith in what he says and put your feeling in the back. You're never going to feel worthy enough. Oh, I can't get baptized. I don't feel worthy. Where'd you get that from? Guess where that's coming from? It's coming from the enemy. When you listen to what God says, repent of your sin, make a commitment to him, get baptized and follow him, then you're listening and you're not trying to trust in your own purity. If you're pure in heart, you'll see God. Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons in her and who was a prostitute, it says, was a person who got saved and who sees God. How do you see God? By accepting the purity that comes only from God. A soul from God sows peace and not strife. I've been in the church. I got born again at 19, and I've been involved with church planting and church ministry since I was 20, probably. And I am amazed, by the way, how much strife and how much disagreement there is even within Bible-believing churches. Yet it does not surprise me, because if I were the devil, I would attack the churches that believe in the Bible. I would attack the people that make commitments to God, that want to listen to what he says and be discipled. I would attack them. Why? Because everybody else I've got under me. I'm the prince of the power of the air, and the Bible says that Lucifer controls all of that. So I'd be concerned only about those who are within Bible-believing churches. Why? They're the danger. They're the virus in his mind. They're the ones that can take the truth of God and disseminate it to this world full of darkness and change the world. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be children of God. Are you a peacemaker, or are you a difficult prima donna or drama king? What are you? Are you the kind of person where when something difficult is happening, you're bringing prayer and blessing and calming things down and not stirring things up and making things worse and worse and worse? Be a peacemaker. You'll be called a son of God. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker of all. He made peace between us and God. He took away from us our sin and our failure. He took it unto himself, and now we have peace between God the Father and us. Opposition to God's people proves their identity. When you incorporate all that we're talking about into your life, all of this stuff, the Holy Spirit comes into you, the Word of God comes into you, you begin to live and walk and serve God in your family, in your church, in your work, in your neighborhood, in your country, in the legislature, all the way up. It proves something, identity. A lot of Christians are afraid to say that they're Christians because they're afraid of persecution. They're afraid that they will be resisted. But the Bible is real clear about this. If you're a person of God, opposition to God and God's word is guaranteed. Timothy was told by Paul, anyone who wishes to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You might get in trouble, Regina, for telling the man that was dying that Jesus is the Savior. If your employer finds out, they might fire you. This is the way it is today. Okay, we need to not be afraid of that anymore. We need to be vocal. We need to come out of the closet. Everybody else came out of the closet. Why don't we Christians? Let's stand. Let's stand. You guys afraid? Okay, blessed are those. Let's read it together. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. That's how Jesus ended that teaching. Isn't that amazing? He's telling us, look, I'm going to give you all the correct information. And now that you have it, when you go out there, they're going to attack you. But that's how you win them. You in the attack, many people who attack the truth turn to the truth. Ask the Apostle Paul. He was attacking the truth, and the truth got to him. He got the germ, and he got converted. Have you? Have you surrendered your heart to God and God's teaching? If you have not, it's time to do so. Are you tired of wrestling with him yet? Or do you have to go a few more rounds out there in the world and get yourself body slammed a few more times before you finally admit, oh God, I need you? You might as well do it now. Don't wait till it's end of the line. A lot of people, I'll wait until I'm about to die. Well, you don't know when you're going to die. My 22-year-old son did not expect to die that day. But it's a good thing me and Brenda transmitted to him correct information about Jesus. We prepared him to meet God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful teaching of the Word. It prepares us for now, how to live now, and how to be guaranteed eternal promise and eternal glory. I pray that if anyone in here wants to and needs to surrender to you, that they would do that even now. That they would say that prayer that we all say, Lord, come into my heart, change my life. I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. I can't control my life. I ask you to control my life. I want to stop all of this crazy living and behavior and sin that I do, and I need you to come in. Please come into my life, Lord. And even if you already have said that and you still are struggling with worldliness and fleshy behavior, it's time for you to say, okay, God, it's time for me to give that up too. I got to stop playing both sides of the fence. Get on one side or the other. In Jesus' name, amen.